Let's turn in our scripture this morning to John chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 17 through verse 19. But Jesus answered them, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. For what things soever he does, these also doeth the Son likewise." Lord, we do thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you that you are the God who's created all things, that you rested from your works of creation, but you did not work from your works of providence. That is, providing, sustaining your earth, your land, your work. You also became a redeemer who redeemed us from the curse of sin by sending your Son who also works, not only in our providence, but also in our redemption, because it is he who has worked all things for our redemption and satisfied the wrath of God for us. And we thank you for this in Jesus' holy name. Now again this morning as we begin, remember, we've been looking at verses 10 through 17, actually. Jesus has healed a man who was crippled for 38 years. We don't know how he was crippled, but he was there. And he heals them there at the pool of Bethsaida. And we're not told he heals anybody else. There are many men, there's a multitude there, and yet he heals this one man and tells him to take up his bed and walk. Remember, the scribes, the Pharisees, the member of the Jewish court and law, see him, and they want to know who had done this when he says, "The man that cured me told me to take up my bed." Man finds out and tells him it is Jesus, and I believe the man is not telling them to save himself. He's telling them because he thinks that he has found Messiah, which he has. Like the woman at the well, she couldn't wait to go tell her friends and those of her city. He cannot wait. He tells them, hopefully they will listen to him, because Christ could very possibly be, as far as he's going to, is the Messiah. Now that kind of angers them. And you'll notice in verse 16, when Christ, they find out who what Christ had done, it says in 16, "And therefore did the Jews continuously," they began to persecute him, "and they continued to persecute him. He had done these things on the Sabbath day." And now notice in verse 18, 16, 18, basically say the same thing. But now in verse 18, they have a second charge. And that second charge comes in Christ answering their first charge. They come to him and ask him why. It says, but Jesus answered them in verse 17, "My Father works hitherto, and I work." And if you'll notice right off, Jesus puts it right back into their faith. He is the Christ. He's the Son of God who cannot lie. They've attacked him for doing the works of his Father, and he tells them who he is by saying, "My Father works, is working, has been working." My Father, but no Jew would say of God, Jehovah, that he is my Father. They would say he is our Father, like we pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father in heaven. But Jesus is announcing that he is the Son of the Father in a particular way. And they understand what he's saying when he says, "My Father works," and you'll notice it says, "he works hitherto." Now that's a King James Elizabethan language. It literally means he continuously works and works even until now. He's been working. And literally, from creation, he's worked, and he continues to work and has worked until the day that he's speaking, that Christ is speaking there, and he continues to work. So what is he saying to these men? Now, Jesus doesn't stop with the Father's working and continuously working. He says, and I, and literally in the text, this is an emphatic statement. I myself work. I am is working. And again, he's speaking out to this, in this relationship to the Father that he's speaking here. He's speaking about, I'm not just imitating him. I mean, he's not setting an example. He says, but being equal with him in will, that is, I am in agreement, I am doing the will of my Father, and I am doing it as a procedure just like he does. He works, and just like him, I work. This is the situation that Christ is talking about. He says, I am equal with the Father. Now remember, being the Messiah, being God, he cannot lie. And when they charge him with it, he has to say, you are absolutely right. I have work and am working on the Sabbath just like my Father has been working on the Sabbath. Now, let's just remember, they believed that when you come to the Ten Commandments, when we come to the fourth commandment and God says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days God created all that is in the heavens and the earth, and he rested from his works of creation. That's all they needed to say. That's where they always stopped. They never realized that God did not stop working, but he stopped working his works of creation. Let's see, you have this car, and you really want this car. It's the car that's kind of the one that just got to you. You've got to have it. So you get this car, you do everything you can, you finally get this car, and you drive it home, and you say, it's mine. I don't have to think about it again. It's mine. But you don't stop thinking about it, because what happens? Once you have it, God, Christ, has created all things. He's finished with his work. But like that car, you've got it in your driveway. But you're not going to leave it there. You're going to drive it. You're going to go everywhere in the world with it. You're going to show it off. You're going to wash it. You're going to see, you now have to keep it up. You have to wash it, wax it. You have to put new oil in it. You have to put gas in it to keep it running. You have to do all these things which are added to the fact that you have it. God created the earth. There is no more work of creation going on. Everything that's been created by God was finished in that day. And it also says in John, by him were all things created. And there was nothing made that was not made by him. That's Jesus Christ, the Word. And remember that Word, John says in his opening verses, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is Jesus Christ here that we're speaking of. And now Christ is defending his deity, his equality, his right to work acts of mercy on the Sabbath day. And so it is we see these men as they now themselves have to look and listen to the truth. And like those who hate God, like Pharaoh, when Christ speaks, from the sinful state they're in, from Genesis 3:15, they attack Christ. They hate him with the hatred that God has put in their hearts since the fall. The seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent are at battles. And so now Jesus says, my Father. I mean, they probably couldn't hardly be quiet. Let him finish. My Father works, and literally is working continuously up until now. From creation to now, and he continues to work, and I, like him, continue to work. I myself. And now notice their reaction. This is an understood reaction, just like the Sanhedrin when they said to Christ, after they couldn't get him to speak. Remember, Christ didn't speak. The Jews had a Fifth Amendment. They had to allow him. He did not have to say anything to testify against himself. He just stood there. Finally, they got so exasperated with Christ. And they just blatantly said, tell us, in a form of a command, tell us, are you the Christ? And he said, you have said it all. Now, in the Greek, coming across like in English, we would say, you said it all, whether you're truthful or not. You said it, I didn't. That's not what Christ was saying. When he said, you have said it all, he said, you have spoken the truth. Christ is telling them the truth here. He would be lying to deny it. And so now Christ is working these things out. And so they are seeking even more. In other words, they've already looking for a reason to put him to death. They're persecuting him continuously, looking at everything he does under a microscope. And now they have two accusations against him. Not only has he broken the Sabbath, but he also has said he's God's son. He has broken the Sabbath and now says God was his father, making himself equal with God. They understood he wasn't talking about their form of being the son, the father's son, that's by adoption like we are. He was the only begotten son of God, the firstborn of all men. And so it is Christ now, as we look at this, we see that he's establishing God is one, but yet God is plurality. He's talking about the Trinity. Christ goes through these verses all the way to verse 7. He's pointing that he and the Father are one. He and the Father are God, and the Spirit is one with them. There is a Trinity, and again, this is a situation which we have to look at today because there are many, many Christians out there, are people who call themselves Christians, and yet they deny flatly that Jesus is the only Son of God. He's the Word who created all things, and by Him was all things created that are made. But yet, He's equal to the Father, and they look at this and say, well, how can Christ do that? Well, let me just ask you a question this morning. As Christians, we look at theology, we look at the Scripture, and if I asked you a question like, have you ever said, I love God? You would say yes, or, you know, I love Jesus. I love His Word. I love righteousness. Have you ever said, I love the Trinity? Have you ever given thought to the Trinity? Now, again, the Trinity and God Himself is something that is really and absolutely unique. There is not anything in creation that is like God and like the union that He has with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we often would just want to shut our mind down when we start thinking about how's God three and yet He's one? How can Jesus be a man and be God? Now, these are not contradictions. They are great mysteries. But the issue is, whether they're a mystery or not, this is what God's revelation tells us. If we study the Bible, though the word Trinity is not in there. There's a lot of words we use about the Bible and about our religion that are not in the Bible, but the teachings of them are there. And so now, as we come to our text this morning, we see Christ is going to show us who He is and what His relationship is to His Father. And He is divine. This is the purpose that John wrote the gospel, to show that Jesus Christ is the very Son of God, the Creator of all things, and one with the Father, equal with the Father and the Spirit. And so as we look at the Trinity again, as I say, if someone does not believe the Trinity, he is not a Christian. Many groups claim to be Christians. The Muslims are those who believe that Jesus was a prophet. They believe that we are pagan because we believe in many gods, which we do not. See, when they lead the word Trinity, they say, we believe there are three gods. The Quran says the Trinity we believe, and here's how people do it. They don't know what we believe, they just tell us what we believe. In the Quran, it says, Jesus is part of the Trinity, the Father is part of the Trinity, And Mary is part of the Trinity. That's what they say we believe. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is a little God, but He's not the God. He's not equal to the Father. How could He die? He's like God, but He's not one with God. And they deny exactly what Jesus is being charged with by these men who were Jews. The Jews today do not believe that Jesus was the Son of God, that He's Messiah. They believe He was a person, but that's all. And so again, as we look at the Scripture, we need to understand what we believe and who Jesus is, what the Trinity is. And again, I'm not going to try to go into depth, but just kind of give you a focus on what it says, because this is what Christ is saying. How do you know and how do you understand that Jesus is one with the Father? One man, James White, theologian, apologist for Christianity, he writes it this way. To know Christ is to know the Trinity, for God has not revealed Himself in such a way as to allow us to have true and balanced knowledge of the Father outside of such knowledge of the Son, all of which comes through the Holy Spirit. Notice he plays it right in there. And he makes the point again, to really know and understand more about the Trinity, you have to know more and more about the Son, because He's kind of the means of which God not only gives us His revelation in Scripture, but an understanding from kind of a visual, as it were, of the Father-Son relationship. And so how do we define the word Trinity? Now, the word Trinity itself means three, and then the word unity, or many. We used to use the word university. Una means one. Versity means versatile, many. You would have one university, and there were many colleges or studies under that group called the university. The one and the many. There are many other ways philosophers argue about the one and the many. Now the point is, again, as we see this before our eyes, we see that Jesus and God is one. The Trinity means three and unity, one. Coming together, the three are the many. The one and the many. There's one God in three persons. And so now as we look at this idea of it, we see the best, I think one of the best definitions of it. They're very simple. These definitions are simple, but they're very complex. But when you begin to think about them, but you can't just say, I don't believe that. Is this what the Scripture says? Okay, so what we're going to define it, how you define it in one sense is, within the one being that is God, there exists three eternal, three co-equal and co-eternal persons, namely the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Again, one God who in God, not parts of God. If you take away the Son, doesn't mean you got a third of God. Now remember, God is Spirit, not a Spirit, but God is Spirit. Wherever there's existence, there's God. Wherever space goes, there's God. But God, within God, there are three persons, not people, distinct, you know, like three-leaf clover. There's nothing there. God is Spirit. And within God, there are three distinct persons, equal in power and might and glory. They hold forth all the attributes together. They are Spirit, and they are distinct, and yet the three are within the context of God. God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And again, everything that's said of God is said of each of the persons. So when we look at the Trinity, we say, okay, God is one. Wherever we go, there's God, okay? And wherever the Father is, there is all of God. Where God is, there's all of the Son. And where the Son is, there's all of God. And those three are not that we don't just say they're three parts of God. No, there's God. We talk about His simplicity. He has no movable parts that you can take away and reduce. God is one, but yet God is three. And each of the persons works. Now, just a second again, as we look at those three parts we just looked at. Within the context of the Trinity, there are three foundations. First, as we just said, there is monotheism. There's that word one, mono. And there's theism, God. There's one God. God is spirit, filling all. The second foundation is there are three divine persons. I didn't say people. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, who is God, chose to become a man at the will of the Father. So He, again, as we say, He humbled Himself, He bowed Himself, lowered Himself to become a man. Yet, in that one person, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, there is Christ, the Word who created all things, and also He took upon Himself human flesh, which is a real man. It is distinct from His deity, but yet one with it. In His nature, He is, first of all, He has a divine nature. That is, He is the Son of God, the Word of God, by whom all things were created. And yet, He took upon Himself flesh, and remember that Jesus was humiliated. He didn't lose anything by becoming man. In some sense, Jesus lowered Himself not by subtracting anything within His person, but by addition. The very Son of God, the Word, second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead, became a man for us. And yet that humanity did not turn into divine flesh. It's still real flesh. Why is that? It's because God would save His people from their sins. And we see this in the context of the Trinity. John White goes on to say, of the incarnation, that one act revealed the Trinity to us in a way that no amount of verbal revelation could ever communicate. God has been pleased to reveal to us that He exists as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What does God say when Jesus has completed His work and He's returning to His Father? He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name. Notice He doesn't say in the names plural, but in the name. What is the one name of God? That is Jehovah. And therefore we see that Jesus, again, the Son of God, we are baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The one name of Jehovah, who is God. And so it is we see in His humiliation now, taking upon Himself man, He seems to be, as you look at it, you hear Him use terms like He's dependent. He's a servant. He's lowered Himself. He took upon Himself flesh and became obedient unto death. If He's God, why does He have to obey the Father? And so again, as we get to verse 19 now, we see that it finishes, He's speaking to these men. He's defending Himself. He says, then answered Jesus. Now, they've made their second accusation. They want to kill Him because He said He is God. He's telling the truth. They really don't have a case. But given their fallenness and their hatred of God and man and the man, Jesus Christ, they hate Him. They want to kill Him. They just want to get rid of Him. And so now again, Jesus answers them, and the rest of the chapter goes on, Jesus is answering them. And now in this verse we see, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you. Now this word verily is used together in the Gospel of John about 25 times. It's a catchphrase because when you hear it, Jesus is saying, "Amen, amen. Truly, truly, this is important. You need to listen to this." And so as he says these words to them, they must listen. We must listen. So he says it about three verses later. He'll say it again, "Verily, verily." And so he says, "Verily, verily, listen to what I am saying. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for what things soever the Father does, these also he does." Now, this verse is one of the verses many people, like Jehovah's Witnesses, there's a group called the Pentecostal Jesus Only People, the PCA, Pentecostal Church of America. They deny there's only one God. They're monotheist, but they're not Trinitarian. There's only one God. In Him rest everything. There's no Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's only one Father. And they would be called modalists. In other words, they believe the one God. Sometimes He functions and He's like a father, like we call God a father. And then sometimes He's the Son. He's functioning as a son. It's so we all understand how a son is. Like, I am a father and I'm a son. See, I have two different modes right there. I'm also a pastor. But now again, as we see this worked out before our eyes in what we see in Scripture, we have to answer that question. Yes, Christ was subordinate to the Father. That means He was dependent upon the Father. He submitted to the Father. He did what the Father asked. I think you have to ask the question now in this text, and we'll cover it a little bit more as we go through it. When did He know the will of the Father? He says, "The things that I see the Father do, I can do also." Remember, before time began, Jesus made a covenant with the Father and the Spirit. Already, if you read that in depth and think about it, that means before the foundation of the world, we were in Christ. Why were we in Christ before the foundation of the world? The Father says He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. Why? Because already God had ordained a fall. He ordained that Adam would fall, and in Adam all men born of man, of Adam, would be sinners, lost and condemned. But the Father promised to the Son to give Him a people called the church, His sheep, His people, if He would give Himself to them. The Father and the Son covenant together. And then the Spirit covenants with the Father and the Son to, again, make alive all those whom the Father has given to Him before time. And in the Revelation, we see that little verse. He was crucified before time. His blood was shed before time. Because in God, remember, God, there is no time. There's no past, present, and future. In time, yes. And God writes in time. He works in time. And so now as we look at this thing, Jesus defending Himself, we say now again, yes, He did. As we read in Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, "But He made Himself of no reputation and took upon Him the form of a servant." That means servitude. This word can be slave. He was made a servant, a slave, and was made in the likeness of men. Remember Scripture, Christ says, "You're a slave to me or you're a slave to Satan." Slavery's not bad if you understand what Scripture's talking about. It's a picture. And so, what is it? God rescued Israel from Egypt, from slavery, that they would become His people. So Jesus Himself becomes a slave to save His people from their sins. And so now it says in verse 8, "And now being found in a fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That was the death of the lowest form of criminality in the Roman Empire. That was known to man. They were put on crosses. That was how He, the Son of God, was treated as he became a man. And he became a man at the bequest of the Father, but he volunteered to do that. So how can Christ now say he's equal to the Father, and yet he seems to be subordinate to the Father? Well, let me just give an illustration if I can. Remember, all illustrations have their problems. We cannot delve into God. He's unique in every other way. We can't understand. How could Christ be a man and yet God? So again, as we think of this idea now, he became subordinate to God. He was in submission to his Father. He voluntarily became all these things. He did what he covenanted to do with the Father and the Spirit. And so just take this example. You have a major corporation, let's say like a Walmart. They have all these CEOs who are department heads, and they have a board of directors. They all have equal word, equal rights, equal vote. And let's say they're meeting one day and they have a particular problem in one of their, let's just say, stores. It's in a place that ought to be booming, but it's not. They've tried things and over, and so they get together and they say, you know, we need to get one of us, our own, to go down there and to do the work there to see what the problem is so that we can now change it. But we want that person to submit to all the board of directors. You don't give up your place on the board, your vote on the board, your word on the board. But while you're working, you must submit to all of the board's decisions that we make together. Yes, you have a vote, okay? And someone says, I'll do that. He's equal with everybody on the board. He has the same rights. He has the same vote. He can speak when they're in session, make comments or whatever their board member does. And remember, these board members have rule over the whole business. So someone volunteers to give up his place as far as in the store, as he's working in among those that they are over in the whole corporation. While he's working, he leaves his rights with the board. Christ leaves heaven to become a man. He doesn't leave heaven, remember. He's still God. He never gives up, and there are some who say he gave up his deity for this time. He didn't just not use it, he just didn't have it. He gave up everything. That was his subordination. He was not God while he was on the earth. No, Jesus was always God. He was born of the Holy Spirit. It tells us that he was full of the Holy Spirit from birth. And so now Christ comes in the form of a man. He is Messiah, and he's standing before these words. You see that God himself says he was shown, there was a testimony that he left. By the miracles that he did, he showed who he was. He did divine miracles, healing people. I mean, critical healing people. People who were blind. People who were completely deaf. People who could not speak. People full of demons. Even raised the dead at least 3 or 4 different times. He raises a man who's been dead for 4 days. In Lazarus, to show he's God. But yet all, he is also a man, and he shows it. And this is what John is trying to show. He's the man, and he's the God-man. And so it is we see as we look at this again. He said, now verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. Remember, Jesus submitted himself to the Father's will. Jesus submitted himself, as it were, in creation. The Father chose to create all things through him. As we look over into the book of Hebrews, just a second, Hebrews chapter 1. You see there, as the book opens, you see that God is speaking. He said he has spoken. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners in the time past unto the fathers by the prophets. hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he also made the worlds. It's not saying by whom he made the world, that Christ, by whom God made the worlds, through Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and the upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of God, the majesty on high. This is Jesus Christ who is speaking here in the book of John, that John is speaking of. He was always volunteer. He volunteered early before the world changed to do the will of the Father. He always knew the will of the Father. We'll see next week. He says, I do what I see the Father do. He says, I do the will of the Father. And so it is, we must, as our own self, learn from him. We have an example, Paul says. We follow Christ. We must submit to the will of the Father. The first will of God is his word, his law. It tells us who he is and what he is. It tells us what we are to do, how we are to be like him, to love him. You cannot love God and not love Jesus. Jesus himself says, I and the Father are one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one. And so it is, we see that God rules over all, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to understand more about you. Help us to know Christ that we might understand more about God. Christ, the man who died for us. Christ, the Son of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, perfect as a man, yet as God, ruling over all, who gave himself a ransom for many, that we might know him and know the Father through him. In Jesus' holy name, amen.